And so anyway, be praying for them today. I stayed at home today, pulling double duty, working on the sermon with Renly. I watched Renly most of the day. Boy, she's a good kid, a lot of fun. But I put her down too early for her nap. But she was good. She just laid in the bed and played. And finally I said, "You hush." And I laid down beside her and she went right to sleep then. She's in trouble, you know. So she did well. But Shalice and Brother Colt are doing fine and really appreciate your prayers. Be praying for Brother John as he'll be preaching, like I said, next Wednesday and covering things here for us. And I appreciate you helping me with that. Okay, all right, I want you to take your Bibles and go to Exodus, just go ahead and go to Exodus 2 and 3. I was all over with Moses with the I Am, and so I wanted to go back here and talk about Moses' life a little bit here tonight. Oh, by the way, I meant to find out more about this. I'm jumping subjects now. We are among royalty. Did you know that? And I'm not talking about over across the pond. I'm talking about right here. We have someone who's received one of the highest honors in our cities, and it's Stephanie Moore. I heard through the grapevine that she has received one of the highest teaching honors in the state. I mean, it's top of the line, high quality. We all knew that she's a great teacher. But I haven't been able to get all the details, and I wanted to go behind her back, but I was kind of feeling a little guilty about that. More often than not, I don't, but I did this time. But to find out about it, and she gets, I think, honorarium, you know, with this it goes. Recognize, you want to tell me, Brother Steve, the rest of it? He doesn't know. Don't ask the non-educator to explain anything. All right, sister, you're going to have to tell us what exactly is it that you want. Does Sherry know?
Well, I don't know exactly. I just know it's really, really good, and she's going
to
be on that billboard at the mall.
Oh, yeah. All right. Tell us. Tell all. I mean, she's teacher royalty.
Sure.
You know? Congratulations. That's wonderful. That's really good. By the gym, I found out through the grapevine, Brother Jim is a substitute teacher over here at the Wild High. He got a substitute teacher of the year over here. Dory got that the year before at her school, you know? So, just high quality people in our church. Yeah, thank God for it. But congratulations. That's really a high honor. My sister, she got the teacher of the year in the county, you know, years ago. And she had to write a paper to kind of the last step qualification. And I happened to be visiting down there, and she says, "I really don't know how to even get started on this." And I said, "Well, I do this all the time. You know, what do you have to do?" And so I helped her. I helped her write that paper. And you know what? She won. She's got a medallion. I kid you. She's got a medallion from Governor Bush. Governor Bush. A medallion. And I said, "You know what you ought to do? You ought to take your jigsaw and cut that medallion half in two. Half of it at least belongs to me. I'm the one who wrote your paper, you know." I didn't write it, but I kind of did, you know. Because sermon's really creative writing anyway. Anyway, I helped her kind of get started on that, and she won. So congratulations, Stephanie, and well-deserving, I'm sure. Many, many years for such a young lady teaching. Right? Okay. Very few men influence world history like Moses. I mean, he was a world mover of events, especially in relation to the nation of Israel. Through him, God gave the law of Israel, the boundaries, of course, of the land. The leadership was crucial. I know the West Point still studies Joshua, but Joshua would have never happened had it not been for Moses. And all through the course of God's grace. But the man Moses, for many people, starts out, who's talking about Travis just this afternoon, Brother Sukit, in the smallest bass boat of all times, you know, in the Nile River, and he was fishing already in the weeds. But he was put there, of course, in his family effort to save his life from the tyrant, Pharaoh. And we still seem to have a bunch of political tyrants walking around the earth. But by the loving hand of God, Egyptian girl, of course, found him and the daughter Pharaoh, and walking along the river getting ready for her evening bath, and claimed the next thing you know, he's in Pharaoh's house being taken care of, even by his mother's being paid to boot to do it. I mean, talking about a story working out for the good of God and Moses. And by the way, good credit to that story goes to a sharp sister. Yeah, I mean, read the story. A sharp sister, quick-witted, boy, she put it over the top. Amen. Amen. Thank God for good sisters. They're usually smarter than the boys anyway. But the life of Moses can easily be divided into three different compartments of 40 years each. First 40, of course, in Egypt, where really he doesn't know until the latter end that he's even a Hebrew. And it ends up, of course, with the oppression. And he sees a tragedy taking place, and he takes the law into his own hands. And that was a big mistake. Anyway, he runs a course and ends up in the country of Midian. And we're going to pick up there and in the episode of him departing in Exodus chapter 2, 15. Now, when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. Now, how many have ever done a Google Earth search and just looked at the terrain of the Sinai Peninsula? Have you ever looked at it like the Mount Sinai? How many? Raise your hand. Oh, about four or five. All right. Odessa on steroids. I mean, it's you want to be dry mouth, just go to Odessa and take a look. I mean, you could have a big gulp in your cup holder and you'll still be thirsty driving through Odessa in Midland, Texas. Of course, with dry mountains, desert, it is a dry place. It is a dry place. And you're looking for the oasis, the little pockets of water. And just Google Earth it sometime and look at the journey of the Hebrews. You know, and you can actually go down. If you actually go to Google Earth, you can see the different passes and the routes that naturally people would take. And those three or four routes are the basic routes that were used and still used today. They don't like to go through mountains. They like to go through the valleys with roads. And it's where you would walk. That's where they normally would eventually put a highway. Okay, today. But the second 40 years, Moses spends in the desert as a shepherd, and he's raising a family. And really, you could say the first 40 years was trying, but the second 40 years was really more like the boot camp for the last 40 years, which is the most crucial of his life. And the lesson there is you may not feel like God has used you in a mighty way. God may actually use you in a more mighty way at the older you get. It's not necessarily what you would consider to be in your prime, okay? Prime is a fluid thing, especially in the spiritual work of God. Now, I'm not sure that Moses would have considered his time in Midian to be that important, but it really was. It really was. Times when we are in trials and being purged are really critical times, though we don't seem to honor those times as much as we do as others. But here he was learning a lot about how to be a shepherd, and he's going to need a lot of those lessons, right? So much that you learn in the practical world, the physical world, are relative to the spiritual work that God has for us to do. And he was learning truths that he's going to need in a very important way through the Exodus. And perhaps the most important years are the training. And by the way, training doesn't stop at age 18. Training continues on. We have this kind of rite of passage. Okay, you're 18. My Aunt Mio, a Japanese woman, told her oldest son, "You 18, you go." Well, most of the time it's not over. 18, they're not done. They still need some work. God had been using, of course, these common chores and duties of man in Moses' position to train him and equip him for the further things he would have for him in his life. Now, as far as leadership, you could say early on, especially when he's taking matters in his own hands in Egypt, he exercised leadership, but it was the wrong kind of leadership. Yeah, I mean, he took matters in his own hand and he killed some men and buried their bodies. And that's leadership. He took the lead. He took charge. But it wasn't for him to do that. All right? And so you could say he had a jump start in leadership, but it all went the wrong way real quick. And as you're going through this message, you kind of relate these things to yourself. You see God's training in your life and using common things in your life to train you. I got to spend quite a bit of time, of course, yesterday with Miss Shalise. And she's talking about new ministry and future things, you know, pastor's wife, and working through all the dynamics of all of that. And it's pretty daunting. Especially on the front side of all that, you're thinking about, how am I going to handle that? How am I going to handle criticism? How am I going to handle when people are critical of my husband, critical of my children, and more? And so we had quite a bit of time there. And I said, well, the good thing is, what you don't know is God has been using your training with your family and Brother Colt's training with his family all along in manifold ways, to the which he would not even be aware how God is equipping his life all through that domestic rearing in church. And the same thing for her. She was raised also in a pastor's home. And you don't know how much you've been taught already by just simple observation. If you would have the eyes to see and ears to hear, you've already received a PhD of education. But you don't even know it, and nobody's given you a degree for it. But you have earned that. And that's going to come into play in your life in so many ways. You're going to remember, well, that's what Mama did. That's why Mama did that. Or that's why Daddy did it that way. You know, it's just so much of the training has gone under the radar, you don't realize you've been in training all of your life. All of your life. And Moses had been in training all of his life. He was learning truths that he's going to be needed for the most important events in all in his life, especially the Exodus. And perhaps the most important years are the years of training. And really, I know that a lot of people get into fields that don't require additional training. And that's easier to handle than fields that have, it seemed, regular additional training. Today, if you're in probably 60% of different fields, you're going to have to be additionally trained on a fairly regular basis because all the changes that are coming down the line. And so just because you know how to do this now doesn't mean you're going to know how to do this in a year and a half or 2 years, especially if they change software and things like that. You know, it's going to be required. You're going to have a requirement of a continual training. So you say, well, I've got my degree. Well, that's not going to be enough. You're going to have to retrain. It depends on what work you're doing. I mean, certain jobs, certain things that you would do do not require you to retrain. You may get a truck with a different gearing mechanism, Jordan, and so you have to kind of relearn how to shift particular gears. But you already know how to drive a truck. So you don't have to go back to school and go back to learning how to drive a truck. You just have to learn how to do high and low shifting or double shifting or no clutch shifting and some of those other tricks of the trade, right? All right, so training time, though, is not wasted time. It's not wasted time. Now, Brother Gabe is coming in here, and you say, well, Brother Gabe, Brother Joseph, all these men, they've had Bible college training. Well, they've had, you know, 4 years of Bible college training. Fine. That's about enough to make you dangerous. All right? You say, well, that's training. Well, it is training, and it's important training. It's good training, but it's not sufficient training. It's not sufficient training. And I don't know how many crash and burn stories we have to go through before we realize it's not sufficient training. It's just not enough. Every Bible school I know anything about, ever read about, they all have a weakness of the lack of the practical side of training for the gospel ministry. So sometimes these guys that get out and they've had the education by books, but they know very little about leadership and how to deal with people and conflict resolution. They've never been a parent, so they don't know how to learn how to deal with somebody that's lying through their teeth to them. Okay? They just, well, everybody's telling the truth. Well, no, I'm sorry. Everybody's not telling the truth. And you've got to learn to kind of sort through that and read the signs of when somebody's telling you the truth. And when somebody, I think there's at least a serious question, they're not telling me the truth. Certainly, this is not the whole story. Amen? Parents, you know it. You've got a sixth sense of what's going on, that's not the whole story. So training time is not wasted time. And God's been using all of this training, the chores and tending sheep and now domestic life, and he's taking a wife, and he's got all of that to work through. All that's going to train him to be the type of leader he needs to be when he's going to go back for the third set of 40 years. So marriage helped prepare him to be the leader of the nation of Israel. If you're leading, no one's following, you're only taking a walk. So his wife, he had to learn how to lead her, right? He had to learn how to take care of sheep. Sheep are stubborn. People are stubborn. Stiff-necked, stubborn people. He's going to have to learn how to deal with stubbornness and a lot more. So you might not think that learning how to be submissive is an important thing, but it is important. And it's especially important if you're going to ever be a boss, to learn how to first be submissive and do what you're told. And if you can't do what you're told, you're going to be a lousy boss. You're going to be a lousy boss. And sometimes people are promoted, or they have the connections and they're promoted, and it is a disaster. It's a disaster because they're simply not qualified to be the leader that now they have the authority to do it. And they usually turn out to be brutes as leaders. They turn out to be brutes and not really good leaders, especially not good leaders for the Lord. When you look at Moses, the wilderness, you really see him not attending really the latest PowerPoint seminars on leadership, but he's going to become one of the great leaders of all times. But he has an encounter with the Almighty God of heaven, and that's the start. And that should always be the start of anything, a spiritual enterprise, is we have an encounter with God. Salvation has to come, of course, and then, a call, a commission. We have to know this is what God wants us to do. This, you have to know this is who God wants me to marry. This is the job that God would have me to do. This is the church God would have me to attend. So I want to zoom in on that. Let's begin in chapter 3, and we'll get into chapter 4 as well. And we're zooming in now on the transitional years, which you think transitional years, 40 years, that's a long time for transition. I didn't write the book. Okay. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. So he didn't own the flock. Right? It belonged to his father-in-law. He had to navigate that. He was the stranger in the land. Stranger danger. He has to overcome those kind of things. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And you say, why in the world would they travel so far? Again, if you haven't never Google Earth, that region, you wouldn't have any idea why you would have to travel so far to find grass, water. Out there on the Navajo Reservation, Rose is not here tonight, I think they had to have 40 acres for every one sheep around the Crown Point, New Mexico area. 40 acres, one sheep. They had enough for one sheep to graze on an average of 40 acres. Now, we don't understand that kind of a life unless you spend any time in a desert place like that. This whole region would be a lot worse than that. I've been to both. Now, Came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in the flame of fire, fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, which the bush is not burned. A lot of things here. It's loaded with gold nuggets. You have to be willing to pivot. You have to be willing to look at what you had not looked at before. A lot of things there. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God's looking for responses, positive responses. By the way, authorities are often looking. They give somebody an order. I want you to do this. They're looking for a positive response. I mean, in the future, they're going to promote you. They're looking for positive responses. How are you working as a part of the team? All right. God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham. So a historic sketch, the God of Isaac and God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he is afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt. Now, what was the big mistake that Moses had made? He saw the affliction and did wrong. God sees also the affliction, and he's going to do right. So this goes right to the issue of where Moses, in his early exhibition of leadership, greatly failed. And God's going to say, I know what's going on. You may think I don't know, but I know what's going on. And it says, I know their sorrows. Verse 8, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. But God, you don't know how bad it is. Yes, I do. Come now therefore, I will send thee. Wait a minute. I've kind of stepped in it over there. They're going to string me up. I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people. They don't belong to you. They belong to me. My people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee. So I'm going to be with you, a promise, the presence of God, and here's a token that I've sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? Of course, we've been all over this lately. And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am, the personal name of God, Yahweh, hath sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. Go and gather the elders of Israel together. Now he's given specific instructions. Is it important for leadership to be able to follow specific instructions? Yes. The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared unto me, saying, so tell them what you have experienced, saying, I have surely visited you and have seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, into a land flowing with milk and honey, a good place. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt. Now you're coming together, now you have the support of the elders as well, and most importantly, you have my authority. And ye shall say, ye, plural. So it's not me, now it's a we. The Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us. See? Power in number? Yes. Now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go. No, not by a mighty hand. Verse 20. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall go, shall not go empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. They're going to send them out with booty. They're going to be loaded down with supplies. Verse 1 of chapter 4. And Moses answered and says, but behold, they will not believe me. Now he's already given him a narrative of great detail of what exactly is going to happen. Now he's questioning what God has just said. They're not going to believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thine hand? All right, you're going to make this hard, aren't you? And this is not going to be easy. What is that in thy hand? And he said, a rod. In verse 3, and he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, it became a serpent. Now, this is about the only thing Moses was doing that made any sense. Moses fled from before it. Well, I don't blame him. I probably would have left out too. I'd have left out. And Moses said, the Lord said in Moses, put forth thy hand and take it by the tail. Well, at least he said, take it by the tail and not by the head. You know, yeah, kung fu, you know. I don't know about that. Well, the Lord's already having mercy on this servant. Just take it by the tail, son. Okay, don't grab it by the head. Just take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. I bet you've never done that. And that they may believe that the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Now, you're going to have an instant miracle to take place. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thy hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. Now you got to remember the type of clothes that they wore. They were kind of wraps, and there's always the top wrap. So that's easy to just kind of, I'm picturing, just stick your hand in there. Put his hand into the bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow, white. Bet you can't do that. White as snow. Leprous as snow. And he said, put thy hand into thy bosom again. So he stuck it back in. And then he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. Now, I didn't see where he told him to do it. He just told him to put it in. But he said, well, I got to see this. So he plucks it out of his bosom. And hold, it had turned again as his other flesh. Now, I don't know about you, but right about that time, I'd have been thinking, I want to see that again. Whoa. This is amazing, right? Man, you're talking about an ace in your garment. You think that's something? Watch this. You know, throws the rod down, turns the snake, picks it up, and turns it back to the rod. You like that? I got something better. Watch this. Y'all gonna be, look at that hand. Feel that hand. See that? Feel that hand. Feel that hand. Now watch. You watching? Are you watching? Watch. I mean, talking about being able to impress all the kids. Every man would turn to the kid wanting to pay for the circus in town, you know, but it was all real. It's all real, all real. Wonderful things taking place here. And verse 8 says, it's come to pass that they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. So in other words, one, okay, that might be some kind of a trick. The evidence is going to become overwhelming. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. See, it's just going on to the next level. In other words, I am God, and it's me who's working through this man. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow to speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? I mean, the Lord's almost like he's getting exasperated with this servant. Who maketh the dumb, the deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go. Shut up and do what you're told. Now therefore go, and I will be thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. God's going to help. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger, in other words, still trying to put somebody else in the position. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. He will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth and will teach you what ye together shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. So you're going to become partners in a very unique way. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. And it goes on in the story. Now, the bush here is a literal bush, but it's not burned. It's not consumed. It is on fire. And Moses, though he is a reluctant servant, he eventually gets on fire for God and does great and mighty things. So the burning of the embers of the bush is going to eventually burn as a great fire in his heart as a leader. Let my people go. And you got to remember, he's not going to some little potentate. He's going to Pharaoh. He's going to Pharaoh with this command of God. Now God, of course, has given Moses his marching orders and his specific plan to be executed according to his word. Now, it gives you a great deal of peace knowing you're doing what you're doing by the will of God. If you know God wants you to do a certain thing and you do it, you have an access, not always that we're taking advantage of it, but we do have an access to peace that passes all understanding simply by knowing I'm doing what God wants me to do. I'm doing what God wants me to do. I knew, let me give you just a personal illustration. Last week, you never know what people have been taught and what they haven't been taught about the nature and the person of God. And I'm here and I'm explaining that God's a holy and he's a just God, and you can't trifle with God. And God's not going to be mocked. And God's going to execute judgment, eternal judgment. And a lot of people don't like that. They've never heard that type of thing. They just think God's just like a good luck charm, and they just rub the good luck charm and everything's going to turn out. God's all love, and God would never, ever, ever judge anybody wrong, dead wrong. And you never know how that's going to be taken with people, right? And so you come in with a little bit of fear and trepidation, and you never know. And frankly, I didn't even know how the church would take it. I kind of had some idea, but I didn't know for certain how the church would take that. And, you know, different ones came out, and boy, that was something. You didn't say what the something was. Others came out and very, very supportive of it. But you don't really know until you actually deliver it. So, like I said, the pulpit can be one of the loneliest places in all the earth. You never really know until it actually comes down. How are they going to receive this? This is not going to be an easy pill to swallow. If you think, okay, my loved one, they're lost and they're not saved, and God's really not going to send them to hell. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. And we don't really want to hear that part of God's holiness and justice. But it certainly is certainly true. So Moses is getting all kinds of marching orders here. And it really helps you to know what you're doing because it's the right thing. And God wants you to do it. And I pray that every person who's in this pulpit always preaches what they believe God would have them to preach, regardless of what they feel the results may be, as long as they're being true to the leading of God and the doing of it, okay? But it gives you a great deal of peace, even though you know you may have some fallout. And we might. And we still might. And you have to be okay with that. You have to be okay with that. But it does give you a certain element of peace if you know that you're doing God's will. Whatever happens, let the chips fall where they may, this be God's will. And so that's what's going on here with Moses in his life. But I really do feel sorry for Christians who go around their life not knowing what God wants them to do. It's sort of like a pinball machine, you know, just bing, 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 bouncing all around. And they really have no course that they know, this is what God wants me to do. And that's kind of a place of misery. And there's probably always some times of like that in our lives. But I tell you, it's far better, even if it's a hard trail to follow, if it's a hard path, it's still made better because you know that's what God wants you to do. Okay, makes it a lot better. Now, it's vital that as parents we teach our children that God has a plan for our children's lives. It's vital that we teach them that God has a will for them to follow, and that will be in keeping with His Word. It's not so customized to the individual, the Word of God is not found. No, the Word of God is the stabilizing force for everything. There are some items of discernment. There's some items of you could go this way or that way. But in the main, we are confined by the teaching of God's Word. Now, Moses, of course, he had the awesome privilege of hearing God verbally speak to him and give him his marching orders. And we're not going to hear that in that respect, but Moses also did not have the Word of God as we have the Word of God. So you say, well, Moses had this, and we don't have anything. Wrong. We have the entire canon of Scripture that we get to glean and learn from all of this, including the life of Moses, how to discern God's will and how to be motivated to keep God's will for our life, even if we're going to have to lead people through a wilderness. Okay? We can know that that's what God wants for us to do. But we're going to see that there's some hang-ups, and not on the part of the God, but on part of Moses. And so let's look, first of all, here about some of the excuses that he gave to God. And by the way, one excuse is as good as another. If you start down the path, if you're looking for an excuse, you're going to find whatever. You know, usually it's a red herring. You manage you don't feel bad. Somebody comes and they say, I don't want to work for you anymore, and they make some kind of accusation. That's probably not the truth of it. Okay, the truth is probably outside of what they're going to state, but they're not the type of characters that would give you the honest truth in the first place. Okay, so just for the record, but he says here his excuses. I will not have all the answers. Now, that's at both true and not true. God has already given him plenty of things and more than he's going to need to get the job done. But he's offering these excuses. Again, if you're looking for an excuse, anyone will do. Anyone will do. In verse 13 of chapter 3, Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your father sent me unto you, they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? I don't know. I don't even know your name. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me. They're not going to believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. They're not going to do what I say. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. They'll rewrite the story. And that happens a lot with humanity. They want to rewrite things. Now, this is the temptation for everyone that God taps on the shoulder and says, I want you to do a certain thing. And next thing you know, you're looking for excuses as to why it cannot be you. And it's certainly true that we don't have all the answers. And sometimes we feel inferior because we don't have all the answers. Somebody got up to a statesman preacher and he said he'd been asked to speak, and he said, I don't feel worthy to speak. And the wise elder preacher says, Son, you're not. You're not worthy to speak. That's not the point. You're missing the point. If God has laid something on your heart, you need to speak. It's not a matter of whether you're worthy or not. But he's saying basically, I don't have all the answers. Think about it. If Moses had all the answers, he would be God. God would not be needed. Well, God's not going to give you everything. He's going to give you enough, but he's not going to give you everything. Paul writes later on, of course, in 1 Corinthians 13:12, For now we see through a glass darkly. You're not going to have all the answers. No leader on this earth is going to have all the answers. Only God did in the person of Jesus Christ has all the answers. But not us. It says, then face to face, now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Anyone who acts as if they have all the answers, they're foolish people, and you ought to try to get away from them as politely but as quickly as you can. Anyone who's acting that way is trying to deceive you. No human being has all the answers. And leaders, it is a trap for you to feel like you are compelled to demonstrate you have all the answers. Because rational people know no other person has all the answers either. And so if you elevate yourself and try to pretend that you have all the answers to everything, they'll write you off as not a truth teller. So one of the things you can do to serve you and God and humanity well every once in a while, say, you know, I don't really know. Could I pray about that and ask the Lord to help me? But you're acknowledging to reasonable-minded people, you're telling them, I don't have all the answers. I don't have all the answers. I remember as challenging in a kind of little session. They were, I would say we challenged, but there were some people there challenging Brother Sam Davison at camp, kind of like a counselor's, you know, meeting. And they're challenging about certain things about bus ministry and carnality and all this. And he said, well, I don't know why y'all expect me to have all the answers. And I thought that was a wonderful answer. As a matter of fact, if he had pretended to have all the answers, but he just throws out foolishness, discerning people in the crowd are going to know that's foolishness and you have an ego problem. And I'm happy to report, he didn't. He was honest. Why do y'all expect me to have all the answers? That's an honest answer to an honest question. I don't have all the answers. And don't pretend that we have all the answers. Now, the Bible does not give us detailed answers for every question. It gives us some. But then we have to extrapolate. That's why we talk about don't check your brain. God doesn't ask you to check your brain at the door. You have to work to cipher things out with all the evidence and all the objective truths that you can find in God's Word to try to sort things out. And sometimes even that, you get a choice A, B, and C. And A, B, and C, any A or B or C are perfectly fine options. You can buy a new car. You can buy a green car. You can buy a purple car. You can buy a yellow car. Okay, now I'm eliminating all the other colors, of course. But it's perfectly fine for you to buy any one of those colors of a car. Okay? If you want to buy a rainbow car, well, maybe not drive that one to the church, you know. Okay? All right. Now, the Lord countered Moses' first excuse, not giving him all the answers that he said. He says, you'll have my name and you'll have me. In other words, that is enough. Because for Moses to lead, he's got to lead in faith. And so even Moses is not going to be given all the answers by God. This has to be a faith enterprise. And without faith, those who don't have faith, they're going to end up in the wilderness feeding the buzzards. So there's going to have to be a purging here that you're not even going to know about for years to come. All the more reason why we don't have all the answers. I've said before, if I knew what I was getting into when I got into it, I might not have got into it in the first place. God has a way of leading us along, right? Leading us along in the journey. Number two. So Moses felt insecure. God said, I will be your security. Number two. This is one I will not have receive their respect. Kind of, who's that, Rodney? You always do that kind of, I get no respect. You know, Dangerfield, was it Dangerfield? Kind of crazy, wacko guy. Probably not the cleanest illustration I could bring up, but forgive me for that. But God never sent anyone out for respect, but for ministry. If your number one concern is that you want to be respected other than you want to be obedient, it's better for you to be obedient and gain the respect of God-fearing people than be disobedient and looking to gain somebody's respect by joining their carnal crowd. Okay? Verse 1 of chapter 4, Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. They won't follow me. They won't give me the respect. And for they say, they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. You're just a liar. You're just a liar. You're a liar. Liar, liar, pants on fire. They'll not believe me, Lord. The Lord already told them that they would follow him. And he'd given him the miraculous things, tools, signs for signs and wonders to demonstrate that he was actually doing this all on behest of the Lord. Even the water turning into blood. I mean, that's pretty amazing. It even tops the hand, right? Number 3, I don't have all the abilities that I need. Again, it's not ability, it's availability. I don't have all the ability. Verse 10 of chapter 4, Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Well, God knew that. Don't you think God knew that? Maybe say, I stutter. Neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. So I'm one of those, as you know, as I'm speaking publicly, everybody's saying, can't you speed up? Can't you get it out? You know, next thing you know, here's the lady back in the back, and she starts offering words to help him get through it. I mean, I'm dying out here, and I'm not even the one up there speaking. You know, I'm dying out here. Well, that's what he said. I will not have all the ability. Moses said, I'm not able to perform up to what I believe is a proper standard. Well, that's your self-imposed standard. That's not God's standard. Not God's standard. 1 Corinthians 1:27. Boy, I'm way over time. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. So God responds to Moses in verse 11. Who hath made man's mouth? Who maketh the dumb, the deaf, the seeing, the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be thy mouth. Number 4, he says, I'm not qualified as others are qualified. Maybe he's thinking about what he did and took matters in his own hands back there in Egypt. In verse 13, he said, O Lord, I send, I pray thee, by the hand of whom thou wilt send. It's just a way of saying somebody else. Somebody else. But God said, well, I'm not sending anybody else, I'm sending you. But I will work out a helper. All right, the anger of the Lord, of course, was kindled against Moses. Verse 14, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. I tell you what, let me end right there, and we're going to talk about some continual things in the text here with Moses, and maybe Sunday night I'll try to finish this up, and that way Brother John can go ahead on next Wednesday night. So I'm out of time right now. Let's stand together for prayer.